The Old Testament lesson is taken from 1 Samuel, chapters 4, 1a, 7, 3 to 12, and 8, 1 to 22. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asheroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted all the day and there and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took out a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and drew them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And as the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took up a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, and only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from them. He said, "There will be ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Then he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them in his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." And the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in their ears to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the people of Israel, "Go every person to their city." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for our gospel.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people, dwelling in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we remain standing, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. And we'd ask now that your word would rule, your spirit teach, that your Son Jesus being glorified would be our first and our only concern. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? Over the last few years at Little T, God has given many people in our midst a picture, a vision of the Holy Spirit's work in our midst. The Holy Spirit is a bird hovering over us, seeking to fan us into flame. And this summer, that picture became a lot more particular as a word was given along with it. Waiting. Waiting. The Spirit waiting for a shift in us, a turning of the tide in us, that the Spirit might be given more and more freedom to work in our midst. Alongside that word, a passage, a section from the letter of Titus that invites what that shift, what that turning of the tide might be. As in Titus, we're invited to turn away from worldliness, to live as God's people. A shift, a turning of the tide from repentance to dependence. Our fall sermon series is a response to that picture, that vision, that word, that passage. A yearning to get caught up in what the Spirit might be doing in our midst. It's a series reflecting on the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, whose reigns, whose lives were punctuated by turning tides from repentance to dependence. The story of these three kings cannot be told without first meeting Samuel, the last judge, the first prophet, whose life, whose ministry was defined by a turning of the tide, a national moment of revival from repentance to dependence. Let me set the scene. At this time, Israel was a loose conglomeration of tribes, held together by a common covenant with their God, Yahweh, a God who had called them to live faithfully in step with his law, a law that would undergird their flourishing as a people, a nation. And they were to be the heart of God's plan to renew his creation. As they turned toward Yahweh in worship, they would reflect his goodness and justice and bring flourishing to the world around. The other nations would see the uniqueness of the way in which they lived and would be drawn into that same life. And all of creation would be restored. Israel, however, more often than not, lived no differently from the nations around them. And the book of Judges chronicles this season, and it carries within it a repeated line, a refrain of sorts. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as a result, their nation fell into social and moral decay. making them susceptible to attack from without. And in the midst of the resulting suffering, they would cry out to God for help, and God would raise up a judge, a leader who would call his people to repentance, to turn away from sin and idolatry and live as God's own. A turning of the tide from repentance to dependence. And as a result, there were periods of flourishing. But once again, they would turn away. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Samuel was the last of these judges, for Israel had once more turned away from her God. Moral and social decay had gripped a nation, and they were oppressed from without, this time by the Philistines, a migrant people from Greece who were skilled in battle and ferocious, and they handed Israel a grievous defeat, leaving them susceptible to raiding and pillaging with impunity. For 20 years, Samuel's message to his people was the same. Turn away from foreign gods and serve the Lord alone, and he will rescue you from the hand of the Philistines. Repent. Depend. It's time to hear Samuel's message afresh. Turn away from foreign gods and serve the Lord alone. Repent. Depend. Ugh, come on now. This is not a message for us. We don't serve foreign gods. We don't. Every single one of the gods of this ancient culture represented a central human desire. The desire for power, status, beauty, wealth, comfort, pleasure. Our entire society is governed. Our economy is driven by these particular pursuits. We may not have temples and idols of stone and wood, but we worship these things still. We may not worship them with animal sacrifices, but through the tapping of our visas, the clicking of like and subscribe, the turning over of our resources and times to this pursuit, we worship these things still. And the vast majority of us as followers of Jesus live lives no differently from the world around, and we do not call it for what it is, idolatry. We call it simply life. Turn away from foreign gods and worship the Lord alone. No, 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 we might say, I worship Jesus. I trust in Jesus. Of course you do. Israel would have said the same thing. I trust in Yahweh. Of course you do. But you also trust in money. You also trust in your investments. You also trust in your strength, your abilities, your wisdom. It's Jesus and, Jesus and, Jesus and. Oh, I trust in Jesus. Of course you do. But is it not at times a trust in Jesus for the sake of those other things? Do we not want Jesus to give us a healthy, happy, prosperous life, disappointed and disillusioned when God does not give us that? I trust in Jesus for the sake of those things. And we see all around us the social and moral decay caused by our cultural allegiance to such gods. The ravaging of a planet to fuel our insatiable consumption. The injustice, inequality, selfishness, divisiveness. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes defines our time as much as it did Samuel's. What's the solution? For the people of God to be the people of God. To live in such a way that we reveal that there is a different way to be human. Repent. It's time once again to hear the message of Samuel. Turn away from foreign gods and serve the Lord alone. You see, Jesus proclaimed the same message. His first recorded words were repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, turn away from a worldly way of living, being, speaking, and live more in line with my kingdom. Repent. So let me ask you a series of questions to bring what the Spirit might want to bring right up to the surface. What idol of our world most holds your heart? What do you pursue in life more than anything else? What area of your life do you keep back from Jesus' lordship? Saying to him, well, that area is off limits. I am king there. What sin by your repeated engagement have you numbed your conscience to? Walled yourself off from the Spirit's conviction? What aspect of your character do you most justify, make excuse for, lay blame at others' feet? I don't know what those questions bring to the surface for you. I grieve what those questions bring to the surface for me. I've been praying over the course of this week that the Spirit would bring to the surface in every single one of our hearts what the Spirit wants to do business with us around. It's going to be different for all of us, but the call will be the same. Repent. Turn away. Lay it down. For 20 years, Samuel proclaimed the same message, a message that began to gain traction, and a movement of repentance swept the nation, culminating in their gathering at Mizpah, a hilltop outside of Jerusalem where the north-south road crossed. And there their repentance was given expression as they poured their heart out to God and turned to worship Him alone. Now, the Philistines took notice. Did they perceive Israel's worship as an act of aggression and amassing for battle? Or simply an opportunity? They're all there. Let's get them. Regardless, they attack. An act that points to a deeper truth. The enemy of us all, the Satan, trembles with rage at a people humbling themselves before God in repentance. For such is the means by which his kingdom is dismantled. So how would Israel respond on the heels of repentance? Would it be fight? We have the higher ground. Let's press the attack. Would it be flight? Retreat, flee, surrender. It was neither fight nor flight, but rather dependence. Samuel, cry out to God on our behalf. And Samuel does. And the Lord thunders against the Philistines. Was it a weather event? A supernatural sign? Who knows? But the Philistines are thrown into confusion and are pushed back. Repentance had led to dependence. So there, Samuel sets a stone, a reminder for every subsequent generation. He names the stone Ebenezer. The Lord is my help, has been my help, will be my help. A stone that represents a conviction. I will trust God for what he's done, and I will trust in him for what is to come. Repentance led to dependence. And as a result, for many years, their nation flourished. Not just them, but all the neighboring nations. One of the commentators, I think, had a very helpful way to illustrate what's happening with Israel here. He and a friend decided to take up a new hobby, rock climbing. They did it for a period of time, and then his friend said to him, I'd like to try something different today. Instead of climbing up the cliff, let's rappel off of it. This person had never rappelled before, but offered to go first. Got to the top of the cliff, got the instruction, put on your safety harness, attach the rope to the center, go to the edge of the cliff, turn around, lean back, push yourself off, and fall. Trusting in your safety equipment and the belayer at the bottom who will pull that rope taut to arrest your descent. He followed the instructions to a T and enjoyed rappelling off the cliff. His friend was up next. He got to the edge of the cliff, turned around, leaned back, but then began to climb down using handholds and footholds. He was trusting in his rock climbing abilities, not in the belayer or the safety equipment. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, our dependence upon God is often expressed in that way. We navigate life trusting in our own abilities, our own wisdom, our own strength. God's there as a safety net should we fall. At Mizpah, Israel got to the edge, leaned back, pushed off, and trusted God alone. But it was not to last. Chapter 8 opens with a crisis. And every crisis, every decision point, lays before us a question. Will we trust? Will we depend on God or rely upon our own abilities? Samuel is now old. Death calls his name. Who will take his place? His sons are judges in Beersheba. He makes them judges over all of Israel. But notice the glaring absence of prayer. Any seeking the Lord's face in this situation? What crisis? What decision point sits before you today? Well, it could be financial, relational, to do with your job, your future, your life. Is prayer a part of that? Are you seeking the Lord's face in it? Now, if you're anything like me in the crisis, the decision point, prayer's down the line a little bit. I've got the experience and the wisdom, the training, the understanding, and it's my life. It's my decision to make. And only when I'm at the end of my resources or things are not going as I would want them to go, well, then I'll pray. And more often than not, things crystallize in a hurry. And I'll have to hit the brakes. Or I'll sense affirmation of the trajectory that I'm on, allaying my fears and emboldening me to press through the resistance. And this often leads me to the conclusion, why didn't I just pray first? But I've forgotten by the next time a crisis or a decision comes. We may make fun of the person who seeks the Lord's face for a parking spot at the mall. But perhaps prayerful dependence is closer to that than otherwise. For to call Jesus Lord is to say he's Lord of everything. Now this decision of Samuel's, rooted in his wisdom alone, pushes the crisis to the elders. And they come to Samuel and say, you're old, your time is coming to an end, but your sons are an awful choice. They're colluding with the gods of the world around. They're after money and status. They're taking bribes. They're perverting justice. Not your sons. Give us a king. The elders, unlike Samuel, are seeking the Lord's face. They're bringing this before the Lord's anointed. But they already have a solution in mind. Give us a king. I know there are prayers you are praying right now, because I have prayed similar prayers, where you're taking a situation before God and you already have a solution in mind. Lord, you know what I'm facing here. And what you need to do is change that person, open that door, make a way, give me this thing. What we're essentially saying is, God, I don't need your wisdom. I know what's best here. I don't need wisdom. What I lack is power to give me this thing. So give me this thing because you have the power to do it. Give us a king. A few years ago, I was wrestling deeply with a broken relationship. I was replaying our interactions over and over and over again in my mind. It was consuming me, stealing my joy, intersecting all of my thoughts. I wanted closure. I wanted some sense of justice in it all. And that is what I was praying for. I had the solution in mind already. But nothing was changing. And so I began to shift my prayers. Lord, why is it that this continues to sit before me? What purpose do you have in it? And I sensed the Lord in answer to my prayer saying, Tim, I want to reveal something to you about yourself in it. There's a broken piece of your heart that I long to heal. And only when I began to participate in God's work in it did closure begin to come. In God's way and in God's timing. I mean, who knows? God may very well respond to your prayer in the way that you had hoped. God may very well have responded to this crisis by giving them a king in his way and in his time. That certainly was the prophetic expectation. But they wanted a king now. A king, and their motivations are very instructive here, that would make them like every other nation. And Samuel rightly sees this as a rejection of God, saying to God, God, we don't want to trust in you for security. We want a king to build us a standing army. God, we don't want to trust in you for prosperity. We want a king to build our prosperity. And ultimately, when we come to God with a solution, we're saying, I want that thing, that future, that life, more than I want you. And where will that ultimately lead? Slavery. We will be forever enslaved to that thing. You see, Samuel takes their request before God. And God relents. He says, give them a king. But first tell them what they're in for. Give them a chance to repent. Tell them first what they're in for. And the most common word in Samuel's warning is take. The king will take. He'll take your sons to serve in his army, in his fields. He'll take your daughters to serve in his palace. He'll take your land to reward his servants. He will tax, take your best to serve his own ends. He will take. You see, when we turn to God and say, I know what's best for me, but I lack the resources to get it, give it to me. We're setting up a trajectory to be enslaved by that thing because that thing will not give us what we desire. It will take. So many of us here are likely suffering the agony of an answered prayer. We're thinking that it likely has something to do with God not caring or not seeing us or ignoring us. But some of those unanswered prayers could very well be an expression of his deep love, care, compassion, and mercy. Not giving us what will ultimately enslave us. Samuel gives God's loving warning to the elders, an opportunity for them to repent and depend, but they double down. No, we will have a king. And God relents. God gives them what he knows will enslave them. Let us not presume then that answered prayer is a sign of God's favor. Here and elsewhere in the scriptures, it's actually an expression of judgment. But ultimately, God's judgment is a restorative judgment. For it begins a season where for 500 years, the people of Israel have a mostly negative king experience. But throughout, God lays before them the promise over and over again. I'm going to raise up a king who will not take, but give. Who will come not to be served, but to serve. And to lay his life down as a ransom for many. A king who will bring flourishing in every aspect of life. A kingdom that will never end. Little T, let's be encouraged by that picture, that vision that the Spirit is hovering over us. Seeking to fan us into flame, desiring to move powerfully in our midst, but waiting for a turning of the tide for us to repent and depend. For it is the promised King, King Jesus, a King who knows us all the way to the bottom and loves us nonetheless, who calls us by name, who invites us over and over again to repent and depend. Repent and depend. The only king, as Tim Keller puts it, who if you receive him will fulfill you completely and if you fail him, will love you and forgive you eternally. So little t, will we lean back, push off, and trust in him alone? To live the life of his kingdom in utter dependence? Will we respond to his invitation to repent and depend? Repent and depend. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.